Today we're going to continue our series. Actually, we're going to end our series on fear. So we've been talking about fear every week for the last couple of weeks, and I think it's an appropriate time to talk about fear. As a matter of fact, we talked about so much fear the last 2 weeks trying to help people get over fear that we've actually instilled more fear in other people. Like, it's amazing how that works, how words are powerful. And so a couple of weeks ago, or maybe it was last week, I talked about how one of my fears is to ever be in the bathroom, like the shower or tub or whatever, and someone were to break in on me whenever you're in the shower, right? How many of you have that same fear? Thank you, Will, for being honest. And you've got that same fear because, I mean, at the end of the day, what are you going to do when someone breaks in, right, and you're soapy and naked? There's nothing you can do about it. Like, you're stuck. Like, you can't fight them. There's no wrestling, you know? And so I talked about how whenever I go to the shower and I'm at home by myself, I lock the front door, I set the alarm, and then I go in my bedroom, I lock the bedroom door, and I go in my bathroom, I lock the bathroom door, just to make sure, you know, just being cautious a little bit. And so I talked about that last week, and so then my mom was talking to me yesterday, and she said, you know, your dad was out of town, and while dad was out of town, she said, you know, end of the day, it's time to go take a bath, do whatever. And she said, I always lock the doors to the house. You know, that's normal, lock my house doors. And she said, I walked into my bedroom, and she said, I closed my bedroom door, and I locked my bedroom door. And she thought, I never do this. And she said, and I went into the bathroom, and I closed the bathroom door, and I locked my bathroom door. And she thought, I never do this. What am I doing? And she said, it was all because of your stupid story about being scared of taking a shower in the house by yourself. And so I've instilled fear into my own mother. And so you're welcome for that, Mom. Today I want to start us off with a couple. Every week we give you some weird fears, right? We give you some weird fears. And so I want to start us off with a couple of weird fears. Did you hear any good fears today? Anybody here? Did anybody hear the fear of pickles? Anybody hear the fear of pickles? Okay. So Kaylee is here with us today, and she has an irrational fear of pickles. And I was saying, well, what do you mean you have a fear of pickles? Like, she said, well, pickles are surprising. Like, you never know when a pickle's going to be in your sandwich. Like, you just, I'm like, surprised, like, pickles just jump around the corner. You know, you're walking through the grocery store, pickle, you know. So she's afraid of pickles. So if, for whatever reason, you have pickles with you today, please don't bring them to her. But the first fear I want to talk about today is called plutophobia. Plutophobia. Who has plutophobia in here? Anybody? Plutophobia? Anybody want to take a guess what plutophobia is? Maybe the fear of Mickey Mouse's dog, right? Nope, it's not. Plutophobia is actually the fear of money. The fear, there are actually people who are afraid of money. Not only are they afraid of money, they're afraid of making money. They're afraid of the problems that come with making money. And I just want to tell you today, I want to help you. If you have plutophobia today, I will help you out. You can give me all the money that you have in excess that you're afraid of. I'll take it. I don't care. Just to help you, like, not to be greedy. I just want to help you. The other fear, and this one's a hard one, so just bear with me for a second. I don't even know if I can say it. Arachibutyrophobia. Arachibutyrophobia. Did that sound right to you? Why would you say no? You don't even know the answer. You don't know what it is anyway. Don't say no. Okay, this fear is the fear of having peanut butter stuck to the roof of your mouth. Anybody have that fear? Who is afraid? Carissa, fear of peanut butter being stuck to the roof of your mouth. Do you avoid peanut butter altogether, or do you eat peanut butter just very carefully? Very, very careful peanut butter eater. I don't necessarily have this fear, but I can see where having anything stuck to the roof of my mouth would be bad. Do you remember whenever you were a kid and you had to get braces, unless you're one of these perfect people that have straight teeth, not me, and you had to get braces, and they put that cement stuff in your mouth? Man, they would do that to me, and I would be freaking out on the inside. It's like, breathe through your nose, breathe through your nose. I'm sitting in the chair just... But unfortunately, God has blessed me with a jacked up nose, and so I can only breathe out of one side of my nose. So it was very bad. I almost passed out every time. And then the last fear is called this, and I'm sure you can figure this out, phobophobia. This is the fear of phobias. Some people are just afraid of being afraid, and they don't want to be afraid, and so therefore, they do anything they can to avoid being afraid. I hope that's nobody in here today, because that's a lot of work to get over the fear of phobia. So in week one, we talked about that fear was Satan's weapon to control us. Some of you remember that. If you didn't remember that, I'm recapping for you. So week one, we said fear is a weapon that controls us. And you think about it for a second. How often, if you're really afraid of something, that you get controlled by that fear, right? If you're really afraid of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth, right? What do? You avoid peanut butter, which is great. A lot of people like peanut butter. If you're afraid of pickles, right? We talked about pickles earlier. If you're afraid of pickles, what do? When you're walking down the pickle aisle, you have to turn your head, right? You avoid things. But if you're afraid of always getting sick, what do? You avoid people. The problem is, God doesn't want us to avoid people. The Bible says that the man that isolates himself rages against all sound judgment. God doesn't want you to be in isolation. God wants you to be around people. He wants you to be a part of the family of God. If you're afraid of change, if you're afraid of progression, then you're going to stay back away from what God might want to do. We sang a song today saying, I want to move, or we want to move. We said, open the doors and push back the walls, or whatever it says. I mess up the words all the time. But we say those things in a song, and they sound pretty in a song. But if you've got a true fear of moving forward with God, then you will stop what God's doing in your own life. So fear can really control us. And then last week we talked about how fear is an indicator for a problem in our love. And we said, if I have fear in my life, it's like a check engine light. Check engine light tells me something's wrong in the engine of my vehicle. If I have fear in my life, the problem with that is it indicates something's wrong in my love relationship with God. Because if I really love God, then I trust God, right? And if I trust God, then I'm not afraid of anything else that comes my way. So if I feel fear, then there's something that I need to check in my life. And we talked about some different checking points that we can go down and see what's going on in our life. But today what I want to do is I want to talk about not just overcoming fear. The Bible says that you're not a conqueror. The Bible never says you're a conqueror. The Bible says you're more than a conqueror, right? And so what is more than a conqueror? Well, when I think about, like, I grew up as a child of the 80s, and so our best guy growing up was Arnold, right? Arnold and Sylvester Stallone. Those are our two best guys for anything. And here's the thing. When Arnold Schwarzenegger or Sylvester Stallone were in a movie, they didn't just beat somebody, right? They didn't just beat somebody. They destroyed them, right? When Arnold is fighting the predator in the jungle, some of you guys are young and you don't have any clue what I'm talking about. That's okay. All the old people know exactly what I'm talking about. When Arnold's fighting the predator, he doesn't just kill the predator. He blows the predator to pieces, right? Like, it's a big deal. This is more than just winning. It's destroying the competition. And that's what the Bible wants for you. So today, I want to talk about not just overcoming fear. I want to talk about becoming Satan's worst nightmare. And so I believe that God has something for you. I believe God's put His Spirit in you, and He wants to use you to not just overcome, not just win, but to dominate, right? So in 2 Timothy, we're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. We read this a lot when it comes to fear, and today we're going to unpack it just a little bit. It says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity." In the Greek, that means cowardice, right? God didn't give you a spirit that makes you a coward, but He gave us what? A spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. So the first thing I want to tell you this morning, as we get started on becoming Satan's worst nightmare, how can I become Satan's worst nightmare? Well, the first thing you can do is stop accepting what God didn't give you. The Bible says God did not give you a spirit of fear. So why do we keep accepting the spirit of fear? It's not a gift from God. It's not something we should ever receive, but we do it all the time. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile towards God, and it does not submit to God, nor can it do so. Here's the problem. Sometimes we accept fear as just part of who we are. Well, Gabriel, you know, I'm just always afraid. I've just always been afraid. I'm always worried. I'm always anxious. It's just who I am. No, what you've done is you've accepted a spirit that God did not give you. And if you accept something, the reverse of that means I can reject something. And so how do we go about rejecting this spirit? How do we go about stopping that acceptance of the spirit? Well, here's the thing you need to think. What am I constantly feeding myself? What am I putting in? Because what I put in is what I'm going to accept, right? Whenever my kids were younger, especially my boys have very active imaginations, right? And so they had these active imaginations, so I had to monitor what my kids watched. Now, when I was a kid, my parents always get mad at me. They say, every time you talk about your childhood, you make us look like really bad parents. I'm like, maybe y'all weren't bad parents. Maybe I was a bad kid. You can't ever tell, you know? And so when I was a kid, we lived in Guatemala for a little while, and in Guatemala, for whatever reason, we had, you know, like you have pay-per-view channels nowadays, but back then we had like this one pay-per-view channel, but it was all free and it was all on all the time. I don't know how that worked. I don't remember. I was too young, but I do remember being at home sometimes and being by myself. My parents may have been out doing something, and I remember turning on the TV, and I could remember going to these channels because they would have the same movie would just play like in a loop over and over. And one of the ones I remember was Child's Play. Does anybody remember Child's Play? Nobody remembers Child's Play. You're all so holy and special. You make me mad. Child's Play was about Chucky. Chucky was the doll that was demon-possessed, and he had a knife, and he always tried to kill people, right? And I remember watching that as like an 8-9-year-old. Can you imagine being 8 or 9 years old and finding out that there's a demon-possessed doll that will kill you? It threw me off, man. I was messed up. And so my parents would probably always wonder, why does this kid always have nightmares? Why does this kid always try to get in our bed? It's because I was watching Chucky every day. And Chucky was always trying to kill me. So I learned a lesson with my boys. As soon as I recognized that my boys had seen something that caused a little bit of fear in their life, I would cut it off. And there would even be shows that my kids would want to watch, and they would beg me, Dad, can I please watch Transformers? And I'm like, Transformers isn't bad, but every night you wake up and you tell me that all the vehicles in your room are trying to kill you. So therefore, no more Transformers until you can get control of your fear, right? And so Perry and I, we would do it, and it sounded stupid. And my kids would get upset because all their friends at school got to watch this show, and we can't watch this show. But Perry and I knew you've got these imaginations, and if I feed that, then what happens is that's going to continue to be birthed in your life. My son Colt is our youngest, and Colt was always afraid of the dark, especially the downstairs, right? So our house is a split level, and so most everybody lives upstairs, and downstairs is kind of like the washing machine, the garage, all the scary places are downstairs. You know, that's how it is in life. And so we would tell Colt to go downstairs and get something for us because Perry and I don't do anything in our house. We tell our kids to do everything. That's why God gave them to us. And so we say, Colt, go downstairs and get me, go get some toilet paper. We're out of toilet paper upstairs. Go get some toilet paper. And Colt would be like, do I have to go downstairs? And we're like, yes, you have to go downstairs, but I'm scared. And I was like, what are you scared of? You know, the monsters are going to get me. I was like, buddy, all the monsters live in your closet. They don't live downstairs. Like, you're good. Go downstairs. And so here's the thing. We could have fed his fear of the downstairs by never allowing him to go downstairs. But instead, we would push him to go downstairs. And Perry started off by saying, here's my phone. Here's Dad's phone. We're going to FaceTime. You go downstairs. And that kid, I mean, he is probably one of the fastest people I know. But it's all because he learned how to run up and downstairs like this. I mean, he can get after it as soon as he hears a bump in the night. But now Colt is fine with going downstairs. What happened? We did not feed his fear. We did not feed his fear. Here's the problem. As an adult, we're not afraid of going downstairs, right? We got that part covered. We're not really afraid of the dark all the time. Some of you are. But for the most part, we're not afraid of the dark anymore. But you know what we are afraid of? We're afraid of the future. We're afraid of what's going to happen in November. We're afraid of if this guy gets elected president or that guy gets elected president. We're afraid of the coronavirus. We're afraid of the government. We're afraid of our neighbors. We're afraid of people that don't look like us. We're afraid of walking down the street. We're afraid of the police. We're afraid of the criminals. Like, we've got a lot of fears. And can I tell you this morning, something that we need to do is we need to stop feeding that fear. For some of you, you might need to turn off CNN and Fox News because all it does is feed your fear. For some of you, you may need to turn off social media because all it does is feed your fear. Every time you get on Facebook or Instagram and you see that article and you know you read it, and every time you do, it feeds your fear. We need to think about who we're hanging out with and the people that we're hanging out with and what they're talking about. I was talking to someone in small group the other day, and they were telling me that there was people at their job that would say, "Did you see this on the news? Did you see that on the news?" And immediately they shut it down and said, "I stopped watching the news. Let's not talk about that right now." Why? Because it's feeding something that they don't want to survive. There's a spirit that we don't want to accept, the spirit of fear, and the way to starve it out, or the way to kill it, is to starve it out, right? The other part of that, though, is this. So not only do we need to starve out and get rid of the spirit of fear, we need to stop accepting the spirit of fear, but then we also need to lean into the Spirit of God. And so here's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:6, the verse before he says, "God did not give you a spirit of fear." Here's what he says before that. He says, "This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you." In other words, that word "fan into flame" also means to stir up. In other words, God's saying, or Paul is saying to Timothy, he says, listen, there is a spirit of God inside of you. There is a gift inside of you. And here's what I need you to do. I need you to stop accepting the spirit of fear, and I need you to start stirring up the Spirit of God in your life. You need to start stirring up. What does that mean? When he says fan into flames or stir up, I don't know how many of you have ever started a fire without matches or without a lighter. But whenever I was younger, I was in a camping group, and in our camping group, they taught us how to start a fire with flint and steel, right? And so what we do is make this little bird's nest, you know, out of whatever stuff you get off the ground, and you make this little bird's nest, and then you would spark it with the flint and steel. And once a spark got in there, all you needed was a little spark. You didn't need much, a little spark. And then you begin to blow. And you would blow steady. And as you blew on that spark, eventually it would catch the whole bird's nest on fire. So what happens to us sometimes is we've allowed the Spirit of God to dwindle down in our life, in the sense of the impact that He has in us, into just a little ember. But I promise you, all it takes is an ember. And if you fan it into flame, then God is going to move in your life. So how do I fan it into flame? How do I stir up faith and boldness and starve out this fear? Well, there's a couple of thoughts I want to give you today, a couple of tools that you can put in your tool belt to help you overcome fear. One is this: you need to learn how to trust and obey. I know that sounds simple, but it's not as easy as it looks. Trust and obey. So God is always speaking to us. God is always leading us. As a matter of fact, in Joshua 1:7, it says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, either turning to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do." God told Joshua, hey, if you want to be successful, if you want to overcome fear, He says, be strong and courageous. How? How can I be strong and courageous? By obeying what God wants you to do. Don't deviate to the right or the left. Don't go your way, right? You can go your way all you want. All that's going to lead to is fear. If you go your way, all that leads to is mess. All that leads to is instability. But as long as we're on God's way, as long as we obey what God's telling us to do, that helps us overcome fear. Here's the other thing. The more you do something, the less fear you have of it. One of the things, since Bobby already started talking about the gym, one of the things that happens at the gym is there are certain movements that we do where you take a barbell with weight on it and put it over your head, right? I've told you before about my kettlebell and how I dropped a 72-pound kettlebell straight on top of my head. And I kept going. I was good. I don't remember any of the workout, but I was really good after that. And so you put the barbell over your head. Now, let me tell you something. For the most part, people are afraid of putting weight over their head, right? Now, that's not real fear. That's called common sense. Who would want to put weight over their head? No sensible person, but we do it all the time. And so there's this learning curve. The more times you do it, what happens? The easier it becomes. Not physically, mentally. Mentally. The same is true with our obedience to God. The more times we obey God, the easier it becomes. So the more times you're talking to somebody and you feel like God says you need to pray for that person, or you need to help this person, or you need to talk to this person about what's going on in their life, the more times you do it, the easier it becomes. The more we obey. The Bible says in James that faith without works, right? Faith without actions, without obedience, is dead faith. In other words, don't talk to me about how much you believe until you act on that belief system. It doesn't mean anything. The second thing that we can do is we can learn how to meditate on God things. Now, you may have thought I messed that up. You may have thought I misspelled good. I did not misspell good. I put God, because you can meditate on good things all day long. I can meditate on donuts all day long. That's a good thing, right? I love donuts, but it's not going to help me get over fear, right? So meditate on God things. Philippians 4:8 says this, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing." I like the fact that he says one final thing. That means this is really important. "Fix your thoughts." He doesn't say think about. He says fix your thoughts. In other words, this is something solid, right? "Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and praiseworthy." What do I need to be meditating on? What does it mean to meditate? Does it mean to sit, you know, cross your legs, lotus position, right? No, that's not what it means. Meditation means, it's almost the idea of like a cow chewing its cud, right? It means you've ingested it, you've consumed it, and then you bring it back up to chew on it some more. And so it's whenever I take a verse or I take a thought from God and I ingest it, I consume it, and then I continue all day long to go over that thing. Joshua 1:8, we just read Joshua 1:7. In Joshua 1:8 it says, "Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do." So to meditate, I looked that word up specifically right there where God's talking to Joshua. And it means this. It means to think about, to imagine, right? So one of the ways that I get God's word down into my life, or whenever I'm thinking about, when we're singing a song, sometimes I will take that thought and I just imagine what it would have been like. I'll read. So the other day I read this scripture and this story about Paul being beaten and abused and falsely accused and arrested and all this stuff that shouldn't have happened to him. And I'm reading this story, and as I'm reading the story, I just imagine myself in that same position. And I imagine myself, because the chapter that I was reading ended with Paul saying, "I want to address the crowd." And I thought, oh man, if that was me, I would let that crowd have it. I mean, I would say all kinds of mean things to these people. I would tell them how terrible they are, that they're all going to hell. You know, I would say all this stuff. And then as I continue reading, I discover that Paul says, "Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about how much God loves you." And I just thought, man, this guy is amazing. Now, the more I imagined that story, the more I thought about that story, the more it got down into my life, the more I meditated on it, the more it became a part of who I was. So then that helped me later on when someone said something to me that was a little bit sideways or a little bit off, because now all of a sudden I can remember this story that God already opened up to me in the Word of God, right? So it's meditate. Here's another one, though, that I thought was really cool. A definition for meditate is to growl in protection. And they say it's like a lion or a dog defending its food. So think about that for a second. When I meditate on something, yes, I'm thinking about it, I'm thinking about it. But what did the Bible say when Satan tempted Jesus? The Bible says every time Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus came back at him with the Word of God. Why? Because he had meditated on God's Word, and it was down inside of him. So whenever he comes under attack from fear, what does he do? He defends himself with the Word of God. My dog, if he's got something and you want to take it from him, he will growl at you and the hair on the back of his neck stands up, right? When he defends, sometimes we'll be sitting there watching TV and he thinks he sees somebody at the front door. It's him. It's his reflection. He's not very smart. And so he'll see his reflection, and he'll be laying on the couch, and I'll notice him, and he'll look up, and he'll see his reflection in the front door, and immediately the hair on the back of his neck begins to stand up, and he gets his low growl. And then he gets up, and he runs to the door, and he barks ferociously at himself in the window. And then I say, "Bo, go get the bad guy," and I let him run outside, and he runs around, and he can't find the dog, and then he comes back in. Whenever fear attacks your life, you need to think about growling, right? You need to think about protecting what God's put inside of you. And you do it through that meditation. You do it through, I am consuming God's word. I'm keeping it in my life. It's not about a matter of I memorized 1,000 scriptures today. It's a matter of, can I memorize one scripture? Can I chew on it all day long? Can I take one thought from God's word and apply it to my life? The third thing is this. We need to be praying and praising in every situation. This one's tough. It's easy to pray and it's easy to praise when everything's going good. It's hard to do it when everything's going bad. But we got to do it. As a matter of fact, in Philippians 4, 6, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, that's a form of praise, present your requests to God. This has to be a constant in our life, no matter the situation, no matter the circumstances, that prayer and praise become part of who I am. Psalm chapter 63, verses 4 and 7. I could read the whole thing, because in this psalm, he's actually talking about people that want to kill him. He's in a bad situation, but look at the words he says in a bad situation. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. Because you are my helper, I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. The psalmist is saying here, even though everybody else is trying to kill me, as long as I'm still alive, I'm going to praise God. I will pray to you as long as I'm here. Listen, when you feel fear and you feel anxiety and you feel worry and you feel doubt creeping in on your life, you need to stir up the gift inside of you by praising and praying. One of the things I do sometimes whenever I feel real anxious or I feel real nervous about something or I feel afraid of something, I will turn on some worship music. I'll turn on worship music and I worship God. I praise God. I thank God. Why? Because it puts me in a position to remember all the great things He's done for me in my past, and so therefore I have no doubt that He'll continue to do great things for me in my future. When I pray, it releases it off of me and puts it on Him. When I pray, I take the anxiety and the weight of responsibility that I feel and I give it to God and say, this is your responsibility now. I'm giving it to you and I'm trusting you to handle everything that's going on in my life. The fourth thing is this, finding the right perspective. A fearful perspective makes you see things that aren't there, makes you hear things that no one said, right? A fearful perspective makes you assume things that aren't true. Have you ever walked into a room and you see people talking and immediately you think, they're talking about me? Well, that's two things. That's fear and pride, right? That's fear and pride. You just assume they're all talking about you. You do that enough, they will be talking about you. But a fearful perspective messes us up, and so we've got to learn to get a right perspective. I'm running out of some of my time here, but I want to tell you a story. Since we've got so many new people, I love it because I get to tell my stories again. And so one time whenever I was single and I lived in a trailer, those of you that know the story, please don't spoil it. So when I was single and I was living in a trailer, I was not very good at things like washing clothes, right? And so or sheets. And so I would strip my bed like I'm going to wash my sheets, and I would just forget to do it, you know, because you know how single guys are. I'm not this way anymore. I'm a very clean person now. But back then I would strip the bed and I needed to wash the sheets and I'd forget. Or I don't like making up beds. And so I would just forget to put the sheets on there, and then I would get tired. And so I had a king size bed and I did what every normal, you know, single man would do. I got my sleeping bag out. Right, and I just put my sleeping bag right in the middle of the king-size bed, and I got in my sleeping bag, and that's how I slept. And that probably lasted a couple weeks, who knows. And so one night, I'm sleeping in my sleeping bag, and I'm in the middle of my bed, and all of a sudden, I always kept my door open to my bedroom because I lived in a trailer, and the trailer had been moved multiple times, and to be honest, the door didn't close anymore. And so I always kept the door open, and so one night, I'm laying in the bed, and as I'm laying in the bed, I look up, I wake up in the middle of the night, I do this a lot, I wake up in the middle of the night and I look up, and right there at my door, I can see, like Josh is wearing a hat right now with the bill, I could see like a hat, a man with a hat, like a face, come around my door and look at me, and as he looked at me, I looked up and he went back, and I was like, oh snap, it's on. Like, there's a man in my trailer, and he's coming to get me, but I'm in a sleeping bag. And so I'm laying in my sleeping bag, and I look, and all of a sudden, he pokes his head around again, and then he pulls his head back real quick, and I was like, that's it. I've got to go for my gun. But I look over, my gun's all the way in the corner. I was like, this is not good. And so I just counted on the inside. You know how you do? One, two, three. And I jumped up, but forgot I was in my sleeping bag. So I rolled over, and I looked like a burrito, like flipping around in the king-size bed. And I flopped down on the floor, and eventually the zipper comes off, and I grab my gun, and I go around the door, and I flip on the light, only to see my blue jeans that were hanging over the door, and the AC was blowing the leg, and it looked just like a face of a man with a hat peeking in on me. What happened? Fear changed my perspective. I was so overwhelmed with fear that someone was going to get me while I sleep that I couldn't tell that I was looking at blue jeans. I couldn't think of the idea that why would this guy keep looking around the corner of the door on the same, like in a pattern, like who, what criminal does that? I couldn't figure it out. Totally forgot I was in a sleeping bag. Didn't think to unzip it first. All these things run through your mind later. But the problem was my perspective was off due to fear. Your perspective will get off due to fear. You'll treat people ways you should never treat people because you're afraid. I'm afraid they're going to leave me. I'm afraid they're going to keep going and I'm going to be stuck. Right? We do things with money or we do things with stuff because we're afraid of what life is going to be like. And our perspective is off. The Bible says in Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above, not earthly things. Get a heavenly perspective on life, not an earthly perspective on life. Right? Proverbs 12:15 says, fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. Let me tell you something about perspective. Sometimes what you need is you need somebody to just be really, really honest with you. And we don't want to accept that. For the most part, nobody in here wants to accept wisdom from a friend. Because they're afraid that friend may tell them that what they're doing is wrong, and they don't want to hear that. If someone always tells you what you're doing is right, chances are that person is an enemy. And they're just flattering you. But if someone is willing to tell you the truth, they're going to change your perspective. And that's wisdom for you. God has blessed me with a woman who thinks she's the Holy Spirit. And she'll tell you that. She'll say, I should have been the Holy Spirit. Like that's, I should have been a baseball player. I should have been a comedian. She thinks she should have been everything. But one of the things Perry does, and sometimes we have to talk about it. Like I have to like turn her down just a little bit, you know. But one of the things, like the other day I was telling Perry about some anxiety or something that I was dealing with. And I was trying to tell her, I was like, babe, I recognize this in my life. And this is how I'm dealing with it. And before I could get out the part about this is how I'm dealing with it, she's already telling me, like, well, you need to stop doing that. And you need to do this. And you need to do that. I was like, whoa. I got it. This time I actually listened to the real Holy Spirit. I don't need you on this one. I'm letting you know. But that's one of the great things about my wife is she's got this ability to look at my life and tell me the honest to goodness truth. And you need that in your life to help you have a different perspective. So we need to get going here. Let me just end with a couple of thoughts. We do need to accept what God did give us, right? So we don't need to accept this spirit of fear. We do need to accept God's spirit. And I find it interesting that all throughout the scriptures, when it talks about the Holy Spirit living inside of you, it never says that he just shows up without announcing himself. He never shows up and forces himself upon you. The Bible says that you receive, you accept, you open the door and let him come in, right? So we have to actively receive the Spirit of God in our life. And when we do that, it will feed our faith. Galatians chapter 5, 16 says, So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, and you won't be doing what your sinful nature requires. There you go with that obedience thing we talked about earlier. Ephesians 4, 23, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes, right? Talking about meditating on God's Word, talking about having the right perspective. Romans 8:26, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He even helps us pray. We need to accept the Spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Today, I could go into all that. I'm going to just skip the power and the love part. We can come back to that another day. I want to talk about where it says the Spirit of self-discipline, because that's really important, and I want to talk about that for just a second, and then we're going to get to our final thought. I promise I will. But the Bible says this. Every different translation that I read has a different word for self-discipline there. Some of them say power, love, and self-confidence. Some of them say power, love, and sound mind. Some of them say power, love, and self-discipline. And so as I was doing a little bit of research and kind of nerding out on this one word, one of the things I noticed is the word prudence. The word prudence. Now, we don't like to use the word prudence because it just sounds weird. And so, but you think about the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of prudence. And what does that mean? What does that mean for us in a real way? Here's what it means. It means sound reasoning. It means sound mind. It means self-control. It means being calm. But it really means behavior that fits the situation. Now, that's huge. What does God's Spirit want to do in my life? He wants me to give me the ability to have the behavior that fits the situation I'm in. Have you ever noticed yourself sometimes getting angry at all the wrong times? Like someone's actually trying to help you and you get mad about it? Like, have you ever noticed yourself just being mean to people at all the wrong times? Like, as a dad, thankfully, all of my kids are scattered around the building right now, so they're not in here. But as a dad, sometimes, again, Holy Spirit Perry has to help me, because there's times I will get upset about something, and it's not that big a deal. It's not that big a deal. But I find myself sometimes getting upset when I shouldn't get upset, and I have to back up, and I have to think, what in the world is wrong? So last night, I'm just studying, I'm going over my notes, and the kids are arguing about who got whose pillow, and I finally just blew up and said, give them the pillow! You know, I'm just screaming, I'm like going nuts. And Perry comes over, very loving, and she goes, Gabriel, with a very fake smile that I knew wasn't real. I knew what was coming. She goes, calm down. I said, what? She said, relax, relax. And I realized, was that fear in my life? I wasn't afraid of the kids, right? I'm bigger than them. Here's what I was afraid of. I'm going over my notes. And I'm pouring through my notes, and I'm trying to make sure that I'm hearing from God, and the kids won't stop yelling about a pillow. And I've got this fear that I'm going to mess everything up. And I take it out on the kids. It's not their fault. Right? So we get this fear, and all of a sudden, when we get this fear, then we start acting in ways we shouldn't act. But the Spirit of God gives us prudence, right? Gives us the ability to behave in a manner that fits the situation that we're in. That's what we need to be asking God for. That way we're not controlled by fear, which leads to anger, which leads to frustration. And you think about it for a second. You think about a dog. If you put a dog in a corner, the dog's going to attack you, right? Why? Not because the dog's mean. Not because the dog doesn't like you. It's because the dog is afraid. I tried to clip my dog's toenails one time. I'm not going to do that again, right? So I'm trying to clip my dog's toenails, but I have to hold him in order to clip his toenails. He's mad. He's biting me. My dog loves me. He follows me all around the house. He licks me. He loves me to death. But in that moment, he was afraid, and fear made him lash out in a way that he wouldn't normally act. Fear does the same thing to us. We're better than dogs, but still, fear will do that to you. Let's end with this last thing, I promise. I know some of you are getting hungry. I am too. The saints are coming on soon. So here's what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 12. I told you today, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stop being controlled by fear. I want to stop being controlled by fear. I don't want to just be a winner. I want to be more than a conqueror. I want to be an overcomer, right? So how do I do that? I have to become Satan's worst nightmare. So what is Satan's worst nightmare? Here's what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Now, my man John, he's the guy that wrote this book. John has had a vision of the future. And in his vision of the future, he sees the downfall of the devil. He sees the devil defeated. And look, in this first part we're reading, he doesn't see the devil defeated by Jesus. He sees the devil defeated by me and you. And that's a powerful thought for you today, to understand that God has put a spirit inside of you because you're special. And he loves you, and he wants to use you to defeat the enemy. Here's the other thing it means to me. The enemy isn't all he thinks he is. If God can use me to defeat him, he must not be very strong, right? So here's what the Bible says. And they defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. So this morning, as we're closing out, I want to just talk about those three things real quick. The blood of the Lamb, what does that mean? Well, in Ephesians 1:7, it says, He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. The blood of the Lamb is important. It's because of the blood of the Lamb, because of Jesus shedding His blood, that we are, A, forgiven, but also we become a part of the family of God. One of the fears that the enemy is always going to tell you is you're not good enough. One of the fears he's always going to tell you is you've got too much sin in your life. One of the fears he's going to tell you is that you're always going to be alone, that nobody loves you, nobody cares for you. But whenever the blood of the Lamb is applied, in the Old Testament, the blood of the Lamb was applied to people, and they would sacrifice the Lamb, and they would apply it to people, and when they did, it cleansed them of all of their sins and all of their issues. When Jesus died on the cross, it forgives us of all of our sins and all of our issues. It doesn't matter how bad I was, I'm created brand new by the blood of the Lamb. It also incorporates us into His family. So it doesn't matter what the enemy says, that you're always going to be alone, nobody loves you, nobody cares for you. Devil, you're wrong, because of the blood of the Lamb brings me into unity with the body of Christ, with other people. So I do belong. The other thing it says there is it says the testimony, right? The word of their testimony. Sometimes we get this fear that I don't have anything to give. I'm just not good enough to share my story. I'm not good enough to get up and preach, or I'm not good enough to tell someone about Jesus. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says you overcome by the blood of the Lamb, which cleanses you, washes you, gives you an identity in Christ, and you overcome by the word of your testimony. What is the word of my testimony? The word of your testimony is your story. It doesn't matter how bad you were. It matters what God did for you now. It matters what God cleansed you from. It matters what God saved you from. It matters what God delivered you from. Listen, you can know that I did some bad stuff, but in my story says that I'm an overcomer. My story says I'm free from that addiction. I'm free from that issue, from that fear. Your story is powerful. And there may be some of you in the room today that you grew up like I did, where you don't have much of a story, right? I used to always hate it whenever I'd see these guys come in, guys like Jim McChesney, who he probably wouldn't mind me telling you, he'd probably tell you himself, coming up addicted to drugs and all kinds of sin and bad things in his life. And Jim would get up and he could tell you about all the terrible things he did, and then he would tell you how God set him free from all this bad stuff. And I was like, man, I don't have a good story. I didn't have a drug addiction or alcohol. I've never drank alcohol a day in my life. Never smoked a cigarette a day in my life. I mean, I don't have all of these addictions and problems and big, bad stories that everybody else has. But here's something cool that I found out for you that are like me, that you don't feel like you've got a good story. That word testimony also means your reputation. And it hit me. When I read that, it hit me. I don't have to have a bad story, right? I don't have to have a scary backstory to have a good testimony. I can have a reputation of having served God with all my heart. I can have a reputation of living for God and obeying God and being blessed by God. Why? Because that story is a good story too. People need to hear that story also about how God can keep you from some stuff. Did I sin? Did I mess up? Of course I did. We all do. But that reputation is a big deal. And Satan hates a good reputation. Look at what he tried to do to Job. In the Old Testament, Job had a great reputation, and Satan tried to destroy it. He hates a good reputation because he knows a good reputation is powerful, and it defeats him. And then the last one is this. It says they didn't love life even unto death. Not loving life even unto death means this. Satan, you can't scare me with your pain. You can't scare me with death. You can't scare me with poverty. You can't scare me with loss, because I hold life very loose anyway. The Bible says in Matthew 13, verse 22, it says, the seed that fell among the thorns represented those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. When we hold on to life and stuff so hard because of fear, and that's what fear is going to do. Fear is going to tell you, hold on to everything as tightly as you can. One of the greatest men I will ever know in my entire life is Perry's grandfather, Anders Madsen. He's 97 today. I mean, not today, but right now he's 97. It's not his birthday. Anders Madsen grew up, we call him Poppy. Poppy grew up through the Depression, right? Went to World War II, was in World War II a POW for a long time, living off of rats and bugs, whatever he could get his hands on, was finally liberated by the Russians, but the Russians told the Americans and the British and the Australians, if we catch you outside this camp, we'll kill you too. Poppy had to go and he had to sneak into barns and get, you know, geese and chickens and hide them under his jacket so the Russians wouldn't hear him and sneak back out in order to have food to survive until the Americans could come and take them home. Because of all that, he began to have this fear on the inside about food and about being able to have stuff. And so Poppy would do some irrational things. He would have food in his cabinet, and it would all be labeled by the date, and he would rotate things out, and it's just stuff that normal people don't do. He would save everything to the point of hoarding because he knew what it was like to have nothing, and he knew what it was like to be in the Depression and to be a POW, and so he would hoard everything he had, even trash. When I first met Poppy, he had 3 or 4 vacuum cleaners broken in his garage. And he would love to help people. He'd say, Gabriel, if you think you can use any of the parts of this vacuum cleaner, I want you to have it. Poppy would keep magazines and newspapers just because he was afraid of losing any of his stuff. Now here's the thing. We do the same thing with our stuff. We just don't hoard it like he did. We're so afraid of not having money because at one time we were poor and I don't want to be poor again. I don't ever want to go through that again. So what do? Our whole life is spent, get more money, get more money, get more money. And it changes our perspective because of our fear and everything is about getting money. And we forget everybody else. We forget God is our provider and we think we're the provider. And so our whole life goes to hell in a handbasket, but we got some money. Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? So what that you had a lot of money? It's not going to help you in heaven. We get so consumed that people are going to leave us because we got left one time, because somebody divorced us or somebody abused us or somebody walked out on us. And so we're so consumed with that that we grab a hold of the people around us and we suffocate them to death. And we lose all of our relationships. It's a cycle that continues. Why? Because we're afraid, and our fear drives our perspective. Our fear drives how we hold on to life. But the Bible here says these people overcame Satan because they held on to life very loosely. They said, devil, if you kill me, it doesn't matter because I'm going to heaven anyway. If you hurt me, it doesn't matter. Because every time I'm hurt by the devil, God rewards me. If you take all my money, it doesn't matter. Because like Paul said, I've learned to be content with a little bit or a lot. It doesn't really matter to me. I'm holding on to life very loosely. And that's how these people lived. And that's how they overcame. And these are the kind of people that Satan is afraid of. When he has nightmares at night. Right? When he has a nightmare. His nightmare is of you, covered in the blood, having a great story to tell, a great reputation, right? And you're the kind of person that he can't tempt or fear or scare because you don't really care anyway. Your life isn't wrapped up in all this stuff. Your life is wrapped up in God. You're the kind of person that he's afraid of. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? We're going to close our eyes. For those of you that are new with us today, we do this a lot. We close our eyes not because it's magical or spiritual. We close our eyes because we need to get alone for just a second. We need to forget about the person beside us, the person behind us. We just need to get alone for just a second and allow God's Spirit to speak to our hearts. So Holy Spirit, we invite you today to speak to our hearts. We know that you're the Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. We know that you love us so much that you want to tell us the truth today. We know that you see every weakness in our life, and so you want to give us the power or ability to overcome the fear that we're facing. And God, we know that you want to give us a sound mind, self-discipline. God, you want to minister to our hearts and our minds today. So speak to our hearts right now, I pray. If there's anybody in the room today, I'm going to ask two questions. My first question is going to be about your soul. My first question is about your eternity. If there's anybody in the room today that you would say, Gabriel, I'm not what you talked about, covered by the blood. I haven't been forgiven of my sins because I didn't ask God to forgive me of my sins. I'm not serving God. He's not my Lord and my Savior. He's somebody I know about, but he's not somebody I have a relationship with. But today I want to start a relationship with Jesus Christ because I want to find that love, that power, and that self-discipline. I want that Spirit. I want to accept that Spirit, not the spirit of fear. That's my first question today. If that's you this morning, I just want you to put your hand up. You can put it right back down. I just needed to see who we're praying for today. Okay, cool. Awesome. My next question is going to be for people that say this. Gabriel, I'm struggling with fear. Like, I am just really struggling with fear. Not the silly little fears you're talking about at the beginning of the message. I'm struggling with some real fears. Fears of my future, fears of my health, fears of my family. I'm struggling with some real fears today, and it's causing anxiety, it's causing worry, it's causing depression. Maybe your fear today is causing you to lash out at people or be mean. Maybe it's causing you to hoard things or hold on to things too tightly. Whatever the issue is today, if you're struggling with fear, nobody's looking around, just shoot your hand up, you can put it right back down. Yep, awesome. A lot of people. Don't be ashamed or afraid. So here's what I want us to do. We're going to pray two prayers. We're going to jam them together as one prayer. And you can pray on your own. I'm going to pray, but you pray on your own how you feel like praying today. And you can use some of my words just to help you pray. But we're going to pray about accepting Christ first, and we're going to pray about rejecting fear. So God, first we come to you and we just say, thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross, Jesus. Thank you that it's your blood that covers my sins. Thank you that you're the one that is my Lord and my Savior, that I want to obey you. I don't want to obey anybody else. I want to listen to you. I don't want to listen to myself or the enemy. That today I want to be a Christian. I want to serve you. So today I give you my heart. I give you my life. Whatever that may mean for me, I know that you're going to develop me and you're going to grow me. But today I accept you as my Savior. Today I receive your Spirit into my life. So today, I give you my heart and I give you my life. Forgive me of my sins. And like the Bible says, cleanse me, wash me by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God, today we want to just stand and say we reject fear. We reject the spirit of fear. Fear, you have no place in our life. So for those of us that are dealing with fear today, God, today I pray that you would help us to continue to reject that spirit. God, I pray for each and every one of us that deal with fear today, God, that we would learn to starve fear in our lives and we would learn to stir up the faith that's inside of us. And I know the enemy's going to say that our life has got to change. I know the enemy's going to say that people are going to reject us. I know the enemy's going to say that things are going to be different. But you know what? God, today we say to you that we're keeping our life with an open hand. Our life is your life. We give it to you. And so we don't fear what the enemy may bring today. God, we serve you. And we know that you're going to take care of us. We know that you're our protector and you're our provider. We know that you love us and you care for us. So today I just curse fear in our lives. And I just speak today that faith would be stirred up in everyone's heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.